Well, praise the Lord, we're on the march upward and onward. The devil shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. We have the victory in him. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm teaching this morning on the spirit world. Now, I feel that this is probably the last or nearly the last subject on this subject. I feel like there's a turning point right up ahead. And I think that after camp meeting, we are going on to another phase. Now, that does not mean there won't be any deliverances, but I feel that we need to press in right now while we have these ministers of deliverance, these college teachers that are not teaching college at the moment and are hired full-time to try to help you. I feel you should take advantage of that. And I feel that we should allow the Spirit that has been speaking to us and the teachings that have been brought to motivate us and goad us to take action, because procrastination is the thief of time. And you know, life is paved sometimes with good intentions, but if you never get around to doing it, you don't get the results. And I feel that it's incumbent upon us to be teaching on the area that God is working in at the moment. And there must of necessity be a stress upon the particular move of God, the thing God is doing, and for a time, the people need to have it brought to them continually, that they might be motivated, they might be goaded, they might be convinced that they might be taught. But then there comes a time that you have taught on that subject, and those that will have learned. Those who will open their hearts have opened it. Those that will move will move. And then there comes a time to move on and do other things for those who have heard that message. And so we're going on. And I feel like that we're nearing the end of this particular subject, although you can expect to be hearing references concerning this and messages for a long time to come, because this is a truth that will continually be found throughout the Word of God in many different ways. Every new truth that God brings, every new thing that God begins doing, all of a sudden you find it everywhere throughout the Word. It's always that way. You first hear about Pentecost, and you think it's all in the book of Acts chapter 2. And then as you begin to get that experience and move on, you begin to find this throughout the entire Bible. And so with every move of God, whether it's healing or dying to self or deliverance or what it is. The spirit world. Now, John 4:24 says, God is a spirit. Genesis 1:1 says, God created the heaven and the earth. So all material things were created by an invisible spirit being. We live in a universe of visible matter, invisible matter, antimatter, and energy, in which things seen vary in accordance to the creature perceiving it. We think it looks this way. Another creature says, no, no, it's all black and white. Another creature says, oh, no, it has a lot more colors than that. You only got that many colors? You know, each creature is perceiving things different. Some see things that we don't see, and from a different perspective than we see it. How things are seen depends on the instrument measuring it. One instrument is looking through a certain light spectrum and sees things being invisible. Instead of these ultraviolet lights being placed upon it, there's X-ray. And an X-ray is a different light spectrum. And everything looks different when you're looking at that spectrum. Or you can go down to radio waves. And now things are different yet. And they're passing through, they pass through solid objects, these rays, and pass through human beings. You go up to the black light or ultraviolet light, And things look different. Your skin looks different color. The rock looks different. Things look different because you have a different light spectrum. We don't have all the light spectrum in us. We only have a very tiny portion of the visible light of the light spectrum that that is known to man. And we utilize different parts of the light spectrum, but our eyes only see a small piece of it. Some animals see less than that, and some see more. So if this is how things really are. Well, no, that isn't how things really are. Things are not really as we perceive them, because we do not have the total light spectrum. We are seeing things in a distorted sense. Only see it in a certain vein, and each different system, light, so a creature, machine, is picking up in a different light sense. In a different sense, none of us are seeing it as it really is. And we're living in a strange world. We're living in a strange world, a universe where solids change to gases. And gases change to solids. Water changes to invisible gas as it goes up. Material change to energy. Rocks are giving off beta rays. And losing its property, losing the thorium in the rock, and less thorium, which is a very heavy object, off invisibly, and you can measure it. And what's called its half-life as you're measuring it. Energy changes to the material. A material universe in which spirit beings live, both good and evil. A material universe with both energy and matter. A material universe with both humans and spirit beings. A material universe with humans that are both body and spirit. We're living in a strange universe. We find ourselves just here we are. We don't know much. We grow up with the environment about us, learn about it. And with all the knowledge that we can find, we still know very little. We have many wrong concepts about this world in which we live, about us, about the spirit world. We know even less. We can't see it or perceive it, excepting through our spirits. And most of us haven't used to utilize our spirits very much. We're like little babies, you know, that can't use their fleshly bodies very well. They can't stroke a cat. They have to just do this with their whole arm. See, they haven't learned yet. They go to pick up an object across the floor, and they walk all across the floor with their hands out. They're not very dexterous yet. And we are not very dexterous yet in the spirit. And God has called us to grow in the spirit. We haven't learned to tie our shoelaces yet in the spirit. It seems complicated. But we've got to learn to use the spirit that God's given us. We've got to get locked into God. But it's so difficult. It's difficult to learn how to walk, too. I mean, he has this upright being supposed to walk on two legs. All the animals, right? They get four legs. And they're off going, you know, just the first few days. And yet, months after months, you know, the little human being, you know, I mean, he finally gets so he can barely walk a little bit. But if he wants to go any place fast, he gets down on all fours so he can make some time. It's not easy to learn these skills. Not any learners learn how to type. They cover all the keys up and tell you to type. They don't even put them in order. You know, and you have to memorize all this, learn to talk and put verbs and nouns and all these things. It's not easy to learn how to move in the realm of the spirit. We can't just ignore the spirit world. Most of the world is ignoring the fact that they even got a spirit. Education does not take it into consideration out in the world. They're denying what is healed. They don't understand either the miracle healings or the demonic forces and what's causing people to be like they are. And the Christian world is growing up woefully ignorant. The scriptures, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual things, and most Christians are horribly ignorant concerning either diabolical spiritual things or heavenly spiritual things. The average Christian knows very little about either one. He's terribly naive, superstitious, skeptical, and ignorant. But in the wrap-up of the ages, when God has called His people to move up to a place they have never been, then it's high time we begin to learn, grow up, and mature in Him, because He has talked about maturing His body, and that means growing up to full man, adultship, where you can understand and have knowledge and handle and use the things that God has given. Very few Christians have risen to full sonship. Very few Christians have utilized the power that is available to them. Very few Christians have really taken the power of attorney, their position in God, their power over the enemy, their the provision in the Spirit to have the Spirit guide them and lead them, take them to heavenly places, know things. Very few Christians have utilized it. They've been used to operating without it, or with little tiny pieces of it, or imaginations, and they have not really entered into it. But God has that for His people. A few people, you know, throughout the ages have had unusual gifts and power with God, but God wants to endue a generation with it in the last days. But He's trying to get them ready first. It's a very interesting world that we live in. Most people don't even know why we're healed. And very few people even take good advantage of why we're healed. And we've got a Bible that tells us about Elijah and Philip, material beings being caught away in the Spirit. Strange. We hear about Christ and Peter walking on top of water, anti-gravitational, a force that enables them to nullify gravity. But science has been learning a little bit about some of these things today. We have a Bible that talks about Christ passing through locked doors, about Christ passing through the midst of a crowd when they were going to throw him off of a bluff, apparently passing through unseen. Christ being seen and heard by disciples who did not even recognize him. They'd been with him during his entire ministry of 3.5 years, and he walked alongside of them, and they did not recognize who he was. Even his mother didn't recognize him when he came out of the resurrection. Angels appearing with clothes on, linen clothes or whatever, eating food from this material world, spirit beings materializing, eating food, jumping into the fire, unharmed, or being in the fire, and as a case of the angel that came down to Manoah. Angels appearing instantly from heaven. We have strange things recorded in this book, we believe, of Christ turning water into wine. That element wasn't there. Some more neutrons, protons had to be added in various combinations to do that. We've got Christ multiplying fish and loaves of bread to feed thousands. It kept multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. Meal in the barrel and oil multiplying. How can that happen? What creative process is there? These strange things. God standing the Red Sea up in heaps on both sides. We have also, and what about the tide coming in and so forth? Water standing up in heaps. We got the Jordan River. You ever stop to think about that? The Jordan River's flowing down. All of a sudden, when they touch it with the feet, it rolls back, stands up in heaps. What about the water on this side? It's supposed to be going downhill this way. What about gravity? It's supposed to be flowing down. And it didn't empty all the way down. And this keeps coming down from its source. Rainwater keeps piling up and piling up and piling up. I mean, strange things. You know, it's enough to make an agnostic to hear these things. And yet, interesting enough, science is beginning to find out and vindicate through the knowledge of a lot of these things. Like, for example, I've mentioned you before, and this book is written for laymen. I'm sure the book's 10 times more intricate, profound on the subject. I'm just not into that, aware of it. But Einstein in the Fourth Dimension by Lincoln Barnett and so forth tells of how millions of people can live in the same space, right inside of a wall even, and they have all and never touch an atom with all the whirling electrons. They're always talking about going through locked doors. They're talking about anti-gravitational devices, which they understand and can do certain things in that realm. Well, now turning energy into matter and back to matter to energy, back to matter. They've done that on profile machines, on small test benches. God just did it in a bigger they're just beginning to unlock the mysteries. We're living in a strange world. They're telling us about subatomic particles. They're telling us that the razor blade you shave with is full of, the edges are full of whirling universes. I mean, it seems so strange. We learn about these things the different alloys, they all want to go back to the original position. We learn about We learned about, glue blocks, Joe blocks. I think they put these two pieces together, so polished in a heat control room that the bond just lay them together, and the bond is stronger than within the metal in the material, because the atoms are closer together, and there's more pull. The more traction, I should say, right there between the two blocks, and the between the integral force, and if you break it someplace on a tensile machine, it'll break someplace else. Just placing it together. We're living in a strange world. We can't say, demons and spirits, I don't believe in it. We're like ignorant clods. We're like back in the medieval days, when the astronomers first saw rings around Saturn and things like this, and the world wouldn't believe it. And the theological world wouldn't believe it. Sunspots. And the Pope was upset, and the cardinals and others, and God didn't put spots in his son. It's a type of Jesus, and he wouldn't do that, you know. And then they began to say the earth was globular, hanging in space. And Martin Luther said, is anybody so sensical to believe such a thing? That trees grow downward at the bottom, and rain falls up. He said, if that were true, we were out in space, we'd have to have claws like cats to hold on. See, he didn't know about other forces. He didn't know that gravity, he didn't know about gravitational force. He didn't know that the atmosphere about it was also, you're also moving in relation to that. I mean, it's strange to realize that down in Australia you're hanging by your feet sticking out this way. But we believe such things. We believe in the atomic world where this is mainly space in here. We're believing the scientists. Then why can't we believe God? All things were created from things which do not appear. We're living in a strange world. We have to understand it and accept it as we learn about it and move in those realms and learn to utilize what's there, else we stand as ignorant as they were. In fact, astronomy was forbidden by the Catholic Church in the Middle Ages because they felt it was of the devil, it was wrong, and so forth. Wouldn't allow people to look through telescopes, etc. We read in the scriptures of God bringing water from a rock to feed about 3.5 million people. And the scriptures, he hits the rock, and it did. It's not like in your quarterlies you've seen, where it goes gurgle, 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 and it goes out, about gurgle, gurgle. It would all soak into the sand. Everybody would be out there. You ever stop to think of how long it takes 3.5 million people to drink from a source that started here and flows that distance into sand yet, coming at that speed? Why, it would all be soaked in. The Bible says, standing streams in the desert. Between all the tents, it's still so deep, flowing so fast and full that it's a standing water. That's a lot of water from the rock. So the rock that followed them was Christ. They took that rock with them. It's a very handy rock to have around. Unusual things. But they're finding out just in this last 20 years, amazing things in the subatomic world and the universe that God has made. The Bible, we have a Bible talking about God causing the sun to stand still in relation to the earth. Moses' rod becoming a living serpent. Aaron's rod budding after it was cut off. Every year put in the Ark of the Covenant. Every year budding almonds with no root. God being this, giving it a source. We hear about Dagon falling down before the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh and breaking his neck off from the threshold when they put the Ark of the Covenant there. There's a real bridge between the tangible and the intangible. There's a vital link between matter and spirit, between God and his universe, between angels and men, between our spirits and our bodies, between spirits and symbols that represent the spirit of God or the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the devil. There's more tangible links and things than we have understood between these things. Fallen and unfallen spirits can intrude into the material world. They can utilize man's creation. They can affect man's creation. They can harmonize with man's creation. And not only that, but they can also ignore its laws and properties. They can travel through the galaxies at the speed of thought. They can go through walls. They can infiltrate bodies. We're dealing in a spirit world. It's a strange spirit world. Some out there want to deny it, but everything is showing that, you see, science, if it's truly, if you follow the principle of science, will be objective enough to accept results and to utilize it even if you don't understand it. And so we're utilizing a lot of things we don't fully understand. And you do it every day, you know, when you turn on a light switch. And you learn to get the results of it without fully understanding it. And in the spirit world, we must do the same. I made a statement in my message last night. I think maybe I forgot to insert a statement, part of my argument. I was talking about the how the devil was able to do certain things, and I'm not sure now if this is in the sermon to come or a sermon in the past, but anyway, it had to do with, maybe I'm stealing some thunder from a message coming, I don't know, but you see, with Job, what happened? Let me peek here and see if I'm... I haven't. I've gone through all this morning. I haven't seen it. I must have left off in my sermon last Friday. Anyway, what happened with Job? Because the devil was allowed to touch him. He came in. It's coming. It's over the next page. I have it all in my mind. I couldn't remember whether I read this all this morning, but I couldn't remember whether I'd given it, had read it, hadn't read it yet, or what. So it's coming. Okay. Now, we find that fallen spirits use material objects that represent the demon's, devil's kingdom of sin and rebellion as an indicator of where they are. Whether invited. Because, you see, if an individual has a certain item representing that kingdom, and he says, this is what I believe, we make idols, we go to idol temples, we bow down to them as idol worshippers, and this represents the devil's lie, and the devil's doctrine, the devil's kingdom, and the devil's spirits come to him, and they use those objects to home in on, and they wait for those, and they home in into the object, this God, and they wait until someone does to pay homage to him, comes. Or until someone comes to bow down before him, or someone has that object and comes to love it, adore, like that object, whether it's in your home or where it is. So the burning of these objects at Corinth, all these books about these things at Corinth, publicly, really demonstrated something to that community. It demonstrated we of Corinth, who were in these things, as you all know, and were part of this teaching, as you know, we practice this religion, as you know, have now turned from that to practice the Christian religion brought by the Apostle Paul, and we demonstrate this to you outwardly, as our baptism also did, that we are renouncing this form of doctrine and belief, and we now publicly declare unto you by the burning of these books that we are embracing another doctrine in this, that we are denying that these are gods and that these are evil and they are in a place to be burned. That's the value. Now, man's spirit is the gateway to the spirit world. But his body and soul are also vulnerable to the action of these spirits. Man's spirit must be begotten from above. John 3:5. We've got to be begotten from above. A man's spirit has to be, or he cannot have in touch. When you're born again, all of a sudden you feel different. All of a sudden you communicate. You can say Jesus. You can turn heavenward. There's something happening, a love that wasn't there before, a shutting off. There's a change in you because of a begotten spirit. And a man's mind must be transformed by being renewed, Romans 12:2. Now, man being subject to evil spirits during his lifetime and seeing the effects of these evil spirits upon him, his physical being, his soulish life, and his spirit being. That's why the body, Scripture tells us to be cleansed in body, soul, and spirit. And cleansing the spirit even. Because you've been open your spirit to wrong spirits. Man being subject to these things and then being delivered from these things and forgiven for opening up to these things can better appreciate God's spirit. You see, if he was programmed, if these things didn't exist, and all they had was God, he couldn't really appreciate it to the same extent because you've got nothing else to compare it with. You've nothing else. You haven't chosen it. You know nothing else. It's by being brought up rich and have in a big castle. I've never seen poor people. You don't appreciate the richness like if you've been poor and then all of a sudden you come into it. And so having been brought up in this sinful world and having the effects of these evil spirits and then coming to the recognition of what's happened to me and who these creatures really are, and then having God deliver you, there's a new appreciation for God and a new hatred for these spirits and a new appreciation for unfallen spirits, a new reliance. You know, the average Christian gives no credence, almost no credence to unfallen spirits. The average Christian doesn't figure they do anything, really, except they just kind of sing in the heavenly choir, and they can do business in heaven, but they don't do it. They didn't do anything to man. The whole reason he created them was to work with man. That's the whole ministry. The average Christian thinks angels do hardly nothing to man. Only a few people they think they ever came to. Otherwise, they do nothing. But unfallen spirits are very busy with man. Such a strange philosophy. Fallen spirits, thank you. I'm not sure what I said, but fallen spirits. I appreciate those kind of corrections coming too, because I say things, sometimes I say Saul, I mean Abraham, you know, and I need somebody to correct me here. I'm not sure what I said sometimes. Now, man has a choice to make daily. Even if your choice is only to restate a previous decision, you're making a choice. All the time, you're making choices. You're even saying, no, nothing doing. This thought comes in your mind. This spirit comes in your mind. This is not a visible thing. Just like invisible things in the universe. They're there. You're breathing invisible gas. And you die without it. You couldn't live, you know, over a minute or two without it. Yet you believe in it. And these spirits come to us. And this thing's logged in our mind. It may be just a judgment. You won't feel it come in. You don't feel something happening. There's a judgment. And that judgment is a judgment the same as if you make a judgment. And there's no way to tell the difference between that judgment and your judgment except by the nature of the judgment. And the only way you can tell the difference is by lining it up, one, to the Word of God to see if it's contrary to that, and checking it in accordance with what your judgment has been and is. And weighing the judgment in relationship to all the data that you reason with to see if you would come to that judgment. And when you get a judgment of which there is nothing to back it up, and there is not sufficient reasoning power, and you could not possibly come to that on your own with data, no, it came from a fallen spirit. For example, you look at that person and say, you know, I just know that person doesn't love me. Okay, start in now. What are the facts? Well, I don't know. I just feel. Well, I mean, have they ever said they didn't? No. Well, what have they done? Have they hurt you? Have they done? Well, no, they haven't done a thing. I don't know. I've never even talked to the person. I just feel like. In other words, judgment based on no data, no reasoning. It did not come from you. Oh, I don't know. I just feel like I'm so much in love with that person. You ever talk? Oh, I've never talked to him. Mm-hmm. But I just feel, oh, it's a feeling, tremendous feeling of love that's never been developed or grown, don't even know the person. Mm-hmm. Did not come from you. Okay? Well, I just feel like there's no hope for me.
Is that what this is?
No.
You believe this?
Yes.
And you couldn't possibly believe that.
Come from another source.
Has God told you that?
No.
Has he told you opposite?
Yeah.
There have been messages he told me that. Have you known opposite? Yes, I have at times. I've known opposite.
Mm-hmm. See, did not add up. See?
Now the Bible says, try the spirits. Test them out. Test them. And there's got to be a way to test them. Whenever there's no hope for me, God doesn't love me, whenever you've got these feelings about people, well, I just feel they're all critical about me. You have any real reason for that? Let's add the whole thing up. Well, the bottom line we find out after adding all this is up, they did bring you a correction, but they came with fear, they came with trembling, they came with a super sweet spirit, they came showing you love, they came saying, if I'm wrong, please, and I'm really sorry, I hate to bring this, but I really feel goading in my heart, I feel like I have to do it, I'm just not judging those. Everything shows they have no judgment. Well, I just feel they do. Uh-huh. Came from another source that wants you to feel they did. Because your demon, the demon in you of pride, demon of, of defensiveness, and all of this, and then kind of comes this other demoness of criticizing them and causing them to be, and saying that they're critical of you, when in fact they came everything but critical of you. Now, see, we have been allowing ourselves to be duped. Duped. Constantly. We have got to get out of this framework and thinking. This is the devil's lie. I called up a woman who was put out of this church a while back, who married a very rebellious person who was doing wrong. Because I got information that she was inviting all the dissidents to meetings, to a meeting. And I called her up to tell her this. And I did. I said, now listen, I love you, and I'm telling you this just to try to help you. I understand you've called this meeting. All I'm going to tell you is this. My letter to you left the door open that in the future, if you and your husband would get things straightened out and would live in harmony and walk with God, you could perhaps someday come back into the assembly. But I said, even if you never came back in here, you at least want to be free of critical, evil spirits and so forth and walk with God, because your future has before you. And I said, the devil comes, and instead of blaming yourself and the devil and repenting and getting right so you can be restored and moving on with God, the devil moves to fill you full of criticism, blame everybody but yourself, so you don't have to repent, so you keep your sins, and then blame everybody else, and the devil will get you in a mess. And I said, you don't want to be that way. And I was talking, and then the husband came on the phone, just loaded with criticisms, and he's picked up all this, he's a Johnny-come-late, picked up all this old garbage. So there he begins to, just show how the devil works, he begins to accuse me of kidnapping, see. Well, you hired kidnappers, had goon squads, hitman. In fact, one person left town because you were going to have a hitman kill him. See? And here I am, a killer, mafia, goon squads, hiring kidnappers. And I said to him, I said, now, you don't really know. I said, where do you get this information about me kidnapping? Oh, this person's letter. I said, but you don't really know if that letter is true, do you? Well, I believe it because you put me out of the church, he says, and so forth. I said, well, now, wait a minute. I said, just think a minute. Supposing I put you out and I was wrong in doing so. He said, what do you mean, suppose you were wrong? I said, well, suppose I was wrong. That wouldn't necessarily mean that I hired a kidnapper, would it? I said, you don't really know if I hired a kidnapper, do you, really? You know? So you're making an accusation, see? Oh, he's going to believe this regardless of anything, see? And this and so forth and so on. Now, you see what the devil does? See, there's no way his mind could be honest with himself. These spirits came in, And all of his judgment was affected. These spirits of bitterness and so forth, blame, made him want to take blame off himself. Who wants to look bad himself? And then it made him want to believe all the bad things they can and want to believe these things, see, so they can get back at you, so they can feel like it's you, not me. These demons are very clever and powerful, so powerful forces. And we have got to recognize that we cannot afford to be... You know what happens to people like that? I told him, I said, you're not going to hurt us because God's with us. I said, all that's going to happen is to hurt yourself. The most you can do is stumble another Christian. I said, you can't help anybody. And you see, we can be out there allowing these spirits to come in to protect us by getting critical, get up and blaming them. That doesn't protect us. That hurts us. The very person you accuse will go on being blessed of God while you're being tight and can't get free and can't worship. And you see, and this happens in the marriage. It happens in interrelationships. And one brother, he blames the other one. It's all his fault. Boy, what he told him. Boy, I feel good now. But all you've done is hurt yourself. You've allowed demonic forces. You've allowed delusions. It's not true. Everything's going to come out in the judgment. We're living in a spirit world. We've got to understand that there are spirits invading our minds. We have to understand, as one brother said, there's two stations broadcasting. We've got to know which one you're going to tune in on. We've got to understand. We've got to stamp some things lies and some things truths, and we've got to live by the truth. Because the whole principle of being free is you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, God's spiritual things are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. If you want to know the things of the Spirit, you're not going to figure them out by looking within and thinking with your brain. You're going to have to get in tune with the Spirit of God. And if that's true, it's also true that Satan's spiritual things are spiritually discerned too. Those things of the satanic world and spirits, they're spiritually discerned. They're discerned by your spirit, your intellect. You can't come with your brain and look at the things with the data you have in it, which is empty of these things, and try to use what you've got to judge what you're seeing. You can't take an aborigine, sit him down in the midst of the University of California with a cyclotron around and have him use what's in him to figure out what's out there. Because there's nothing in here that will properly decipher what's out here. And if you're going to understand what's out here, you have to get information relative to what's out here regarding the thing that's out here. If you're going to understand spiritual things, you've got to have a spiritual discernment to understand the things, whether they be of God or whether they be of Satan. You can't come with your logical mind because your logical mind doesn't have the input. You cannot take a computer that's been used for wood processing in literature and put it up against mathematical equations and astrophysics and things to shoot rockets out into outer space through the keyhole. And so you can't do that. It may be a good computer, but it doesn't have any data in it relative to the object which you're trying to understand. You have to have the input in the thing relative to the object. You can't test it or know anything about it or give any information about it or come to any conclusions about it. You cannot come with what you've learned about bumblebees and birds and rocks and trees and flowers and people and then judge the spiritual world, because there's nothing in here. That's why doctors do such a lousy job when it comes to trying to figure out what happened when God heals people, because there's nothing in here. Everything from the medical books in here is contrary to or without the data that they need to come to the conclusions that they need to come to, so they come to false conclusions. A lot of people come to false conclusions. They think and they'll take a spiritual person walking in spiritual places, and they won't pay any. They think they know more than him because their brain cell says so. But they don't have the data even. Some people are so quick to judge. I find the more ignorant the person is, the quicker they are to judge. I have found in life that the ignorant people are the fastest, most dogmatic people. Fastest to judge and the most dogmatic. You see, when you have a lot of experience and get a lot of education, you begin to realize that there's a lot of things you don't know. And you begin to learn to be careful and to make slow in judgment and realize there's other factors, and therefore their mind holds them back for making these simplistic, dogmatic decisions about how everything should be politically, you know, and theologically and everything else. You know, your unsaved friends know nothing about the Spirit and power of God or the Bible. They make decisions about God, healing, Holy Spirit, what it is. I mean, you know, they'll come out and dogmatic about it. And they're ignorant. They couldn't find the book of John if you gave them a month. Yet they know so much. Be careful that you don't know more than you really know. Because of subjectivism and an unwilling heart. Be careful that you don't critique people who know a lot more about a subject and decide that to overrule them. You know, it's unwise to go to present yourself before an orthopedic surgeon or a heart surgeon and begin to say, well, I'm not sure I buy that point. Well, I can't see that point. Well, you can do this, but don't do that. I mean, that's kind of dumb. Stupid. Because he has this information and you don't. For you to start critiquing him and telling him exactly whereabouts and how far to... See, you're going to have to lay... If you're going to go that way, you lay yourself down and say, I don't know anything about the subject. You know, you do it. Same thing with your architect. Same thing with your financial... people in, you know, that type of people in investments. I mean, they know the field. Why should the amateur come in? A lot of amateurs are telling them how. The amateurs are telling architects how. I mean, they blunder. I want to, they draw up a sketch and say to the architect, I want it kind of like this in the living room over here in the bedroom. You know, no place to tell them how you want. You don't know what you need. Tell them how you live and what you like and don't, and let him design something. He says, oh, yeah, that's a lot. Almost every time an architect gets something like this, he says, okay, yeah, fine. And then he goes back and designs it differently, and designs what they need, and they say, oh, I like that. And I see, their mind didn't happen in their mind. They couldn't come up with that. But people are always trying to intrude into fields beyond what they know, because that's all they know. But they're not giving credence to somebody who has understanding in another subject, in a field. That includes your relation to me as a pastor and teacher. It includes things you don't know about, spirit world, or things happening. You can't just see things and say, oh, well, I can't see, and it just seems to me that... Well, are you really in position to judge? I mean, whence come all this wisdom? I kind of feel like sometimes like Jacob, you know, who, like Isaac, he said to Jacob, how is it thou hast found it so quickly, my son? You know. Now, the book of Job teaches that Satan, this is what I was referring to a minute ago, having license to touch all that Job owned, he used the Sabaeans, that is, they were the grandsons of Abraham through Keturah after Sarah died. He married again, and then the grandsons to that union. And it was a band of people. He used them as a band to come against them. The devil used fire falling from the sky. He was able to bring fire from the sky upon them. He used the Chaldeans as a whole nation of people. He was able to affect a nation to bring them down. He was able to use a great wind, Scripture says. Take the elements and cause the wind to come forth and later boils upon the person. Jesus rebuked the wind and the storm that threatened to drown Christ and the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. Now the question is, did that storm come through the normal processes that God has put in the earth? Of the winds and the vacuums and the various things and the temperatures and all the rest, or did it come from Satan? Is it possible that he really brought forth that wind and that storm on the Sea of Galilee to drown Christ and his disciples? He brought a great wind to Job. A whirlwind came in and caused great destruction. If he could do that, perhaps he was the agent behind this. Perhaps he is an agent that can take some elements, since these demons have great power. Perhaps they can take some of these chief ones, can take some elements of wind, fire, storm. If he can bring wind against Job, perhaps he can whip up the sea. Perhaps some of these things that you're out, you need to rebuke in the name of Jesus, these storms and elements are threatening lives. Perhaps the enemy has some force in that, that we did not consider before. Deuteronomy 28 clearly outlines two paths for man and the spiritual opposites. Obedience to God brings God's Spirit blessing man. And in the Scriptures we learn that when God blesses man, he often sends angels. We don't pray to angels. We don't say, Michael, please send me a troop. We don't say, please angel and start naming names. Well, I want six angels. We just say, Lord, do this. And he decides whether to do it by his spirit or to send angelic messengers. And oftentimes he sends angelic messengers. And when Jesus prayed to the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. God is designed to use angels. People pray to the Lord and say, God, if you'll be true and so forth, and they'd be praying for the knowledge of the truth, and God will send them some missionaries. God will use men. And but God also shows there in Deuteronomy 28 that disobedience to God brings God's judgment. And it doesn't mean that God's just going to come out with a hand and do something. His judgment, as he tells you in Scriptures, usually is taking his hand of blessing off of you, not sending you unfallen spirits, but allowing fallen spirits to come against you as his judgment. Over and over in the Scripture, he tells you that his judgment upon his people that disobey is not an energy flowing from heaven down to do that, but rather taking this hand of wall of protection off around them and let unfallen spirits come in and work against them. That's his judgment. He's just taking his protection off around God's people. And then, but he tells the enemy how far he can go. He does not allow them just to run all the way over them, keep them forever into that certain length of time, and God breaks that yoke or that bondage or causes the spirit to release or whatever. Even as he put in Cyrus's heart to let the captives go free from Babylon, even give him money out of the Persian treasury to build the Israelitish temple, which would never be done by any Persian. See, that thing didn't come from them. Some angel was talking to him, and he followed it, just like Nebuchadnezzar and others follow when angels come to them, fallen angels, and they do what these other angels are telling them to do. Around the world today, what's happening in nations and various things, or Arafat, for example, don't think the devil's leaving him alone. Don't think they're thinking, and these certain activists and various peoples and so forth, don't think that they aren't just following impulses coming into the mind by the demons. These things come into them. They do these things. They've got these things. These rise up. They do these things. They're following these demon powers. See, spirits are affecting people worldwide all the time. People stand up. There was a person preaching in the crowd, and a man stood up. He's talking about the Bible. And he got up and said, he just screams, says, don't name that book again. I hate that book. I hate that book. Well, why did John P. Dulles hate that book? It was a spirit in him hating him. We are so slow to believe that demons are speaking, activating the mind that people speak through, and yet we believe that Satan used Peter's mouth. We got to start realizing that people, when they say things to you, when you're up against that thing, you know you're up against the devil, but I mean you all. You have demons speaking through, activating that person like this. He can't think rationally. There's no way. You cannot just come and convince him of something. You ever try to sit down with a relative or friend like this, and he's got an antagonism? I mean, all of a sudden, he can be a good friend, and you bring up Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, another spirit comes up, and it wells, and they will go, all of a sudden, they will turn from the logic ways to illogical ways, from the peaceful ways to violence. They will get disturbed. This angry spirit will come. They will say every ridiculous thing. They will fight and rage. A spirit has taken hold because you are pointed to something that he doesn't like. And, you come to an individual, and you say things about the Lord and so forth, and all of a sudden the love will start coming out, and they have an affinity. You see that other spirits are operating, and between you there's a bond built. You don't even know that individual, and you love them. They just came from some other place, and they ministered and so forth, and you just feel a love toward them. See, another spirit has come now. We've got to believe in the two spirit systems, not in the one spirit system. And we've got to recognize, though, inputting us, and we're responsible for whether we yield to them or not, or what we do. There's a demonic action and interplay with man that is occultish, meaning hidden, because the spirits are invisible. Demons, therefore, blame their actions on magic, on you, yourself, your mind, your personality. They blame their actions on your parents or others about you. They blame their actions upon circumstances. They blame their actions upon latent power within, power in the universe, coincidence, imagination, superstition, mental aberration, reincarnation, God, This is God speaking. Anything and everything but themselves. And we have to be careful that we don't disbelieve every spirit that comes to us. The average Christian, I would say, in America is believing the evil spirits most of the time. They have never learned, the average Christian has never learned to really resist the devil. When these spirits come, they give in. They pray against them. When they're not on them, they pray against them, but when they come knocking, they open the door and embrace them. That's why we preach and we preach and we preach, and people haven't really, there's been a lot of changes, but there hasn't been the change that there should have been. The absolute total change to living for God, because we have not learned to take any action against these spirits when they confront us. He said, well, I just hope it didn't happen. And when I come again, just hope I can give in. Now this time I hope I won't fall again. And they come, we just go. We have got to learn to say no. You know, there are people that have a hard time saying no. They say, well, I buy everything myself. I just can't say no. They do not like confrontation. They do not like to be the bad guy. They don't like to put up a wall. They don't like to argue. They're not good in that respect, or they're not, and so they say, okay, I'll buy it, whatever it is, just sell it to me. Okay, I'll go. Boy, I hate this. I'll go, be happy to. You see, what's happened is, and that's the way to do with the devil. See, boy, I don't want that thing. Here it is. Oh, sure. See, we have got to learn to do that which is unpleasant. See, unpleasant. He offers me this and I'd love it, but it's illegal, so no. You know, constantly with a it's an illegal deal. We got a good deal for you. Wow. You know, hard to pass that up. Some get burned too doing that. Well, with the devil, you get burned too doing that. Hard to pass that up. But what's the cost? What's the cost? Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11:14. He does it through the churches. He does it through Christians individually. He does it through false prophets and false teachers. Proverbs 16:25. I'm not going to get it finished here today. You can see that right now. So I think I better quit here real soon. Proverbs 16:25. I'll tell you what I think I might do. I might just finish this in the morning worship and hold my sermon. I'm not sure yet. Well, I might wait next Sunday to do this, to finish it. Proverbs 16:25. I've got quite a ways to go yet. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. Follow it. For truth lieth within. Know yourself by looking within. Now, that's not what it says. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We have to go by the wisdom that cometh from above. It seems right. It seems right. But is it contrary to the word of God? I told this brother on the phone. I said, are you going to accept an accusation against an elder without two or three witnesses contrary to the word of God? He said, yes, because you put me out of the church. And so that's saying, yes, I am going to disobey the word of God. People don't understand the serious implications. He ended up rebuking me in Jesus' name. And I said, because you have taken upon yourself to disregard the clear word of God, because you're attacking and accusing a called pastor of God, and you will not be honest with yourself, and you take it upon yourself to do that, the Lord judge between me and you. And if I have hired goon squads, hitmen, and kidnappers, then the Lord judge me for that. But if you have accepted these things with no proof, after warning and the word of God, The Lord judge you for this. The Bible talks about those who don't feel to bring railing accusations against dignitaries and so forth. They don't know what they're doing. Dangerous things to do. Because they'll hurt, they attack God's work, God's system, men of God. I got at least three letters from people that admit that they attacked this place because they were mad and put, and it was all the devil. It's a dangerous thing to fight the work of God. And you can undo always those that you stumble and send to hell. And the blood is upon your head, the scripture says. Be careful you don't lash out at people when you're wrong. Repent instead. And even, you say, well, I'm right. How did the pattern son handle it when he was right? You know that God does tell us that when you're falsely accused, that you have a responsibility to handle it in the right spirit and not because you become accused of yourself. Jesus Christ, when he spoke, he could have really laid it to him. You're the one who's guilty. You're attacking me, and I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you a few things about your life and this and this. He didn't do that. He kept a calm spirit. He kept a right attitude. Even when he wasn't attacked, he was accused of times, and he did tell them at times where the truth lay, for the truth reason, but his spirit was never vindictive. And he tells us that, when you're accused falsely for my name's sake, what does he say? Leap for joy. Rejoice. And I'll think of another scripture, but Galatians 3:1. He says anybody should be able to take it, you know, when you're accused rightly. When we're accused wrongly, we're supposed to do that too. So don't be so fast to allow a demon to attack back the other person's demon. Maybe he needs to be prayed for. Maybe you need to show love and kindness that hour instead of railing and accusations back. He calls a fire upon his head for blessing. Galatians 3:1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? That's an occult term. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been sent forth crucified among you? And 1 John 4:1 tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. And everyone said amen. But try the spirits whether they are of God. Don't believe every spirit. Don't believe everybody who has a claim either. I think I have to close right about now. But we're in a world that's strange. Life is strange. Here we are on a globe, out in space, pulling 1,000 miles an hour, filling up, can't last forever. Life is only so long, there must be a purpose to it. And if there's an everlasting life, the whole thing is strange to our minds. We've never seen these kind of places. Life is before us, eternal life is before us. Very life itself, here we be creatures that think and act and so forth, in all this strange universe. And we've got to not be put into a dullness of sleep, but to recognize we're here for a purpose. Why are we here? This is a schooling process. We're going to make the most of it. We're going to prepare for what's next. Yes. What's it say? Yes. Attention, here's a notice to read, the last chance.